Everybody have a note sheet? You're going to need one this morning. In fact, you should be putting all these together and bind them together after you've taken some notes. If you don't have a note sheet, put your hand in the air, and I'm not sure how I can help you. Who would do that for me if need be? Okay? Everybody's got one? Good. Thank you. Appreciate that. I was going to tell you about, you can almost guarantee what kind of a parent I was, other than the, this is going to get me in a lot of trouble, but it's true. I was the cool parent, all right? Everybody can see it, all right? I was the one that the kids just really ran to. They came to me. I'm going to blow this up a little bit. And you know what I'm talking about, right? Give me five. Good job. See? The cool parent. So I was the one the kids ran to. I was the one, not while the door's open. Wait till the door closes. I don't want her hearing this. In the back watching the kids. I don't want to hear this. Okay, so I was the one that was doing meals and making the fun stuff and doing the funny looking pizzas and the pancakes and all the stuff that makes kids now who are your age actually look at me as still the cool parent. I don't know which part of this is true. Some of you are doubting it, but it really is true. But one of the things I tried to teach the kids was to walk circumspectly. That's the word. And to just know what's going on around them so that they might be prepared no matter what situation they get into. And one of the ways I did that was when they were like, say, 4, 5, or 6, they would come down for breakfast. And of course, Daddy with the chef hat on, the whole outfit, making them breakfast every single day. Is anybody buying any of this? Okay, let me keep going a little firmer and you'll get it, all right? So there's Daddy at the kitchen just slaving away, making a fantastic breakfast, and the kids would come down and eat breakfast. I'd say, okay, now go up and get ready for school. And then I would say this, it's raining out and 35 degrees, dress appropriately. So the kids would trundle upstairs and they would come down and the older ones are kind of getting it. The younger ones never really got it. And you get how that is. And it's funny what they want to wear. And you as a parent say, no, you got to do this. No, you got to wear a jacket. And I'd like to tell you that's age 4, 5, or 6, but I can remember times in high school where the kids would be leaving for school and it'd be 20 degrees outside. T-shirt, no jacket. I said, you got to get your coat. They said, I don't need a coat. I said, you need to get a coat. I just cooked you this wonderful hot breakfast. Now go get a coat on. And they would say, no, I don't need it. And then I developed the attitude like this. Good, enjoy yourself. It's going to be cold out there. And then I would notice throughout the rest of the week when they went to leave, they'd grab a coat. The point of the matter is I was teaching them to look at the environment and what was going on and prepare for it. That has to do with personal defense. It has to do with where you might go or not go in a city. It has to do with how you go at work and how you listen to people and read the situation. And you know what? That's why I called this kind of dress for your success, the battle for your life. And if you were to look around, though, on a physical thing, you can tell that. You can tell that person might be a threat. You can tell those dark clouds might mean rain and lightning. I got to get inside. You can see all that. But you know what? The thing we don't acknowledge is the fact that in the unseen world, in the spiritual world, spiritual things are going on right now, and we live like it's never taken place. And I would say this to you. It's important for you to note from the Scripture how the Scripture portrays the unseen world, the spiritual world, and the battle that's going on. And I would say this, know that, and in light of that, prepare yourself accordingly. And that's what this series has been about for the past couple of weeks. I'd like to tell you it's going to go 6 or 7 weeks. I'm not exactly sure yet. It looks like it might be 7 or 8, but I want you to get these notes down so that we can be prepared properly. So let me read the word for us. I'm reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. And I will give you this. We have a group in my house that meets, like there's others, but mine, that is a sermon study group, which means I preach on a Sunday, and that next week when we have group, that group studies the scripture that I covered in the sermon, except for this week. This week, there wasn't one of those opportunities. Luke, you spoke last Sunday, so when we met this week, there wasn't a sermon component for our study. So what we did is we took this scripture and we studied it. And then I told them that if they did a really good job, I'd bring it all out in the sermon. So I would tell you to listen, you people who are in my group, and see what you said and see if it comes out or not. Okay, here we go. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. Paul writing to the Ephesian people on the hotbed of idols, hotbed of demon activity. You get the idea. And he writes this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. As you bow your head, this is not about listening to Mike. This is about listening to the Word of God. We make that very clear. So do this favor, not for me, but for yourself. Would you pray right now in your heart of hearts? And would you ask God's Holy Spirit, the tutor, to teach you? Would you ask God's private teacher, the Holy Spirit, to teach you this morning? Would you pray that way right now? Our Father, I thank you that you hear our prayers, and they're earnest. We want to hear from you. We want you to teach us, to challenge us, to correct us where necessary, that we might better reflect you and to cause you glory. And we ask exactly that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Notice on your outline sheet, I started this morning with several things that you need to see. So let's get these down together, okay? There are three things that you need to see from this scripture. And then we get very specific about this armor of God. And we'll be covering that for a bunch of weeks to come. The first thing I want you to see is this, is that the enemy is real. The spiritual enemy is real. Just because you cannot see him does not mean that he's not real. And notice what it says. This is unfair. If you brought a guy in here, and I had those two guys up the other week, and they were standing near me, and you all love the picture of those guys standing there, and I threatened to wrestle them. I didn't want to hurt them, but they were huge, standing on both sides of me. And if I brought another guy in today, big guy like that, I said, I'm going to wrestle him. You'd love to see that, but you know, physically, I could see that guy. So when he comes in and he goes to do something on me, I can see it taking place. When he tries to move around me, I can move and I can follow him so he doesn't get behind me, because he's physically there. But here, I've got an enemy, and the scripture here says that I wrestle against him. Write this down. That word wrestle means to struggle to the death in hand-to-hand combat. The people at the time knew what wrestling meant. It wasn't like today where there's a ref and one guy pins the other and the ref goes boom, 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 stop, and then holds the guy's hand up. He's the winner and this guy's the loser and they go home. No. These were wrestling matches to the death. You knew you won when the other guy was literally choked out and dead. Get it? So when he got up after doing what he was doing, there was no doubt that he was the winner. And that's the word here. We wrestle in a hand-to-hand combat like that. The enemy, who's real and looming, is doing a lot of harm to us in many areas. In fact, when I look at this, the unfortunate thing is this enemy I can't see. So, what do I do? Help me. Where is he? There he is, right? No, he's not. There he is, right? And I can keep spinning around. Where is he? Where is he? I can't see him. That's the tough part about this. Almost makes me look like the underdog at times. But remember this key thing. You got into this battle because you believe in Jesus Christ. And the day you came to believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you got a natural enemy called Satan. Remember that. And remember this, this battle's taking place whether you're aware of it or not. You can't see it, but it's still there. And this battle is so real that this scripture tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Our only defense. It's the only thing we can do. No other method works. You can say, you know what? I can outsmart Satan. He's a created being like me and I got him right where I want him because I have memorized the whole Bible. I've got it. And therefore, I will win. And I've had people say stuff like that, by the way, claims like that on that level, and thought to myself, you're toast. You are just toast. The truth of the matter is, you're not going to be able to stand. The only method that works is to put on this armor of God. That's the first thing I wanted you to see. The second thing is this. The day of evil is here. The day of severe trials, those times when we're under assault from the kingdom of darkness, the times when you even realize and don't realize that you are aggressively being pursued to thwart the kingdom of God in your life and you affecting others that way, that day is already here. And I will tell you this, I've had a fair amount, I can remember two people right now who boldly proclaimed to me after we were going through a series like this years ago that they had never since they'd come to Christ, they had never felt that they were tempted or never felt that they were under spiritual attack in any way, shape, or form. Well, I think you need to know me a little bit by now. I've got a spiritual gift of, what would you call it? Sarcasm? Okay, good. That come out a little too quick, Patty. Okay. I've got kind of a spiritual gift of innovative thinking. And as I look at somebody like that, I just got to say, I'm going to have a little fun with this. Well, the problem is that I wouldn't have fun with these people because the two people who said it years apart to me said this to me, that they didn't feel they could be tempted, didn't feel they were tempted, didn't feel they were under spiritual assault. And I started talking to them. And you know what? They did not have a plan. Let me do this with you, okay? And this is not aiming at anybody in particular in this room, but it's aiming at the shot over the bow of Christendom across North America and what we've become. These two people who didn't know each other and still don't have a lot in common. You know what they've got in common? Here it is. They're working for themselves. They're amassing large amounts of money. They've got a house that would take five or six of my houses inside of it and still have room for cars on top of that. These people have got everything you could ever want in this world. These people live a whole different lifestyle with friends and etc. And these people never do anything for the kingdom that I could put a finger to. Never have anybody in their life led somebody to Christ. Never could I see that they're discipling anybody and really don't care to. They've got Jesus. They went back home to their coffee chair and they turned on the TV and they're enjoying themselves. That sounds like a harsh judgment, but I know these people very well. One very well still today who does nothing for the kingdom. So I say this. The thing to ask a person like this or folks like this is this question. What is your plan? He said, like, what are you talking about? Well, when Jesus left, the last words that he had to say was this. You go and make disciples, all nations and peoples and etc. But you go and get at it. You go make disciples. So if Jesus left that as our marching orders, then the question that's valid for each of us, including myself, is this one. What's your plan? What is your individual plan to make that take place in and around you in your life? What's your plan? And I wouldn't even put Luke on the spot. He's a missionary. We all know that they never sin, they never falter, and they never lose their direction, and they're always about what they're supposed to be about. But it's a valid question for him, all the way down to just about the youngest person in this room who's come to Christ. What is your plan? If Jesus said to do this, then what's the plan that you have to be doing this? To build Jesus Christ brand new in somebody by leading them to Christ or by also building Jesus Christ in those who already know him? Where are you making disciples? And I would say this, it's not meant to be cold-hearted, but here it is. I would say across the board in America, the reason the church has lost any kind of power and impetus and momentum is because they can't answer that question. And it's not about coming to a church building, buying a new church organ, adding a church addition, adding a new mortgage. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with, in the sphere that God has put you, what's your plan for discipling for Jesus Christ? And I would say 99% of the people who are sitting in church at this very hour this morning have no clue and don't care to have a clue. They will come to church, they will face forward, they will watch the long-haired guy lead music, which, by the way, very well this morning, Tyler, thank you very much, okay? They will watch the long-haired guy do music, and then the non-long-haired guy get up and speak for a while. And after it's done, they go, that was great, they get up, they go home, and that's it, and forgotten. The point is, what's your plan? So it's a good question for you. It has to do with this new initiative. What's your plan, not just for the groups that we're developing, but for you personally, who are you discipling and how are you about that mission? If you're not, then Satan doesn't have to bother you. Okay? Why would I bother you if you're already immobilized? Why would I mess with you if I'm Satan when I got you right where I want you? Stay in your comfy living room and don't do anything. Don't bring Jesus to anybody, those who don't know him and those who do. Why would I do that? I've already won. But for the people who do have a plan and are about something aggressively, those folks need to and do realize that the evil day is here. And you are being attacked. I love the word thwarted. You're being stopped at every pass if he could do it. And the clear teaching from Scripture is to be ready. Not when you get in the battle, but before you get in the battle. And you're in the battle because of Jesus Christ. So The evil day is already here. Third point, I've got a stance to take. The stance is this, to stand firm. I've got no other stance to take. I don't cower. I came to faith in Jesus Christ. I came to be part of the cause with Jesus saying, I'm going to make disciples through you. And so I let him lead me to the plan and the targets and the people I need to be doing that with. And then what happens is this. I got a natural enemy who I believe is stronger than me without Christ. This guy's way stronger than me without me having Christ. And Satan stands up to stop me from doing what I'm doing. And I am told to stand firm. Even though Satan, unseen and powerful, his troops, apparently unseen. I like to use the word minions. You like that word? His minions, okay? His minions, who are also strong, and oh, by the way, they too are invisible and hard to see, and they come after me to stop me from doing what Jesus said to do, go make disciples, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. It's on the board there. That's where I'm getting that from, okay? So, my question to you is this. What do I do to stand firm? Well, that's really what the meat of where we're going to today for the next couple of minutes. And it's on your note sheet, by the way. It's in verse 14. I'm going to intentionally look at verse 14. I am going to stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I have to put on the spiritual armor of God. It's as real as when my kid went to their room and they were upset because their daddy said, it's 20 degrees and you need a jacket. And they went in their room and they looked through all the options of their jackets and things that were jacket-like. And they had to make a choice to put something on. And most of the time, I got to tell you, let me help you guys out with parenting. All you guys at this table with parenting, they got to make their own mistakes. You know that, right? They're going to have to put on the wrong jacket and get wet just to learn the lesson. That's what a good parent does. A good parent takes them out in the rain and leaves them out there so that they might learn the lesson. The great parent. Okay, you get the idea. Point of the matter is, you have to intentionally go put on the right outfit for this war that you're in. And if it's raining, it's got to be the rain slicker. And if it's sunny and 80 degrees, it's not. And that's what we're talking about here. I go and intentionally put on the spiritual armor, the right things. And one of the first ones I want you to see here is this. The first article is this. To put on the belt of truth. And it is buckled. It is buckled around my waist. And I thought about having somebody up here all through here just dressing them as we were doing this. But I think you'll get this idea. Understand what the belt is. The belt is not a big deal to me and you other than a fashion accessory and maybe holds up your pants to some degree. But this is a lot different in this outfit. And remember, Paul is chained to a soldier. And as he's sitting there chained to the soldier, I am sure that the Holy Spirit goes like this to Paul. Hey, look at that. Look what he's wearing. Do you see the image that's here? I want you to get this. And inspires him while looking at the Roman soldier as to the armor of God. I believe he did the same thing when it came to the runner. He said, look at the runner as he's running the race and compared it to the spiritual life. But here we are. We're putting on the belt of truth. And the belt was the foundation to the whole outfit. And you say, how could that be? Well, let me tell you how it went in a Roman soldier's outfit. If without it, the whole outfit of defense would not properly fit or function. It was fastened or buckled tightly around the shorter tunic that the soldier wore. This was tightened up, and you've seen the outfits, tightened up so that the soldier could have freedom of movement. Okay? Whatever that might be, that was to be funny, okay? Okay, to have freedom of movement and total access to get to his weaponry, which was on his outfit. Listen to this. When a soldier was on break and relaxing, the first thing he did was what? He loosened or took off the belt. And if you saw a soldier at a pub with a loosened belt, the reality was you knew he was relaxing and taking a break and he was off duty. Remember, this terminology is used just like the terminology of the runner. You get in 1 Peter 1 and Hebrews chapter 12 to talk about athletes. You hear about girding up your loins. Well, you can't run a sprint with this, no offense ladies, with this dress-like outfit on down to your ankles. So you had to gird all of that up in order that your legs might be free so you could run at full pace. This belt is in the same area of thinking, but it's the belt of truth. the belt of truth, with ultimate truth being God's truth as revealed in the Scripture. But hold it, stop. God's truth. Let me ask you a question this morning. We know the Scripture is the Word of God. We'll accept that as God's truth, but can I tell you a scientific fact and you tell me if it's God's truth or not? I understand and have it on good knowledge that the sun this morning came up in the east, our east. Is that God's truth or not? Really? Okay, let me do it a little slower for those of you, okay? I heard that the sun comes up in the east in the morning. Is that God's truth?
Yes.
Thank you very much, one of you, who will go out on the limb with me. I hear that the sun, if we wait long enough, will go down in the west a little bit later. Is that God's truth? Okay, any idea? Okay. Truth of the matter is there's other things that are true that is still God's truth. All of truth is God's truth. God's revealed truth is His personal heart and mind to us. This truth is God's truth. Now, let me say this to you. The fact of the matter is this truth, I really believe, is a twofold process. One is this. I acknowledge that this Scripture is the Word of God, God's truth. We would all probably agree with that and say, you know what? The Scripture is God's truth. But there's a second part of it. I understand that it's the truth, and here's the part for the child of God that he needs to wrestle with for his life. I need to take that truth and apply it to the inner me. To the inner me, to the mechanism of me, to the operating system of me, and then that will flow out through my hands, feet, mouth, and etc. I need to not just believe it and receive this word to be true, but I need to apply it to the deepest heart of me and details of my life. Now, when I do that, God's truth then displays itself in consistency, my character, my honesty, my authenticity. It's really the trademark of us as believers. That's a third rail of conversation if you want to have it, and I won't do it all here. But one of the reasons the church doesn't smell like the church anymore, one of the reasons the church doesn't act like the church anymore, one of the reasons that the church has lost its distinctiveness, and ask anybody across the culture and they're like, yeah, whatever, is because of this very truth, that we've not taken the truth of God, not just understood it to be true, but have taken it in and allowed it to flow out of us in our actions, our feet, our words, and etc. It used to be the trademark of who we are, but it's not the trademark of who we are anymore, because we smell and we look like and we act like them who don't know Jesus. Wow. It's an indictment morning here, isn't it? Psalm 51:6 says this, that there must be truth in the inward parts. There must be truth in the inward parts. And today's culture definitely demands truth. Today's culture definitely demands that I have the word received into my life and then affect every part of my life. That's what it demands right now. Now, can you see why Satan, the deceiver, would attack on this front? Can you not see why Satan would run right into this headlong and try to thwart it? Can you imagine if he could get the majority of the people in churches today who claim Jesus Christ, who would say, "This is the word of God given to me." And can you imagine if he could short-circuit the next part of the process? Or I take it internally, where I meditate on it, where I let it reform my heart, where I let it reform my operating system inwardly, what nobody sees, so that outwardly nothing flows but Christ. Do you see why the Satan would come and attack me on that front? Because these weapons are vital, and for me to be who I am are vital. But if you stop it from taking place here in the life of the Christians around the country, you have a church that is completely impotent and isn't going to do squat. And oh, by the way, has not been doing too much in our culture. And if you don't believe it's not been doing too much in this culture, I'll say this and get off it, but I've got a lot more. You turn on your TV these next couple of weeks and you see, at any given time in our country, you see what's going on politically. And the reasons things are going on politically in our country the way they are is because of this belt of truth that has not been buckled securely around the children of God today in our culture. Second particle I want you to see comes from verse 14, and it's this. I must have the breastplate of righteousness in place. The breastplate of righteousness. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:8 speaks of the breastplate of faith and love. Understand what the breastplate is. In fact, this word's really not good enough to explain it to you, but it's the article that covered the soldier from his neck to his thighs. It was made of metal. It could withstand an attack of the best weaponry of the day, which was, at that time, an arrow getting past your shield. It had a front part, and it had a back part. Now, I'm not making fun of me right now, but I think if I was in the Roman army and I had one of these, I'd be well set up. You know why? Because one of the big burly guys would have one of these, and I would have one of these. He'd be like yay big and yay wide, and they make them for him, all right? All I have to do is get a hold of one of his. I could go into battle. That thing would cover me from head to toe, and I just have to stay behind it. It works out perfectly. I've got it all figured out. But the goal of it on the front and the back was to protect the vital organs. You must protect your organs in battle so that you don't die. One organ that fails will take down other organs and make them fail. So it's important that all of your organs got protected. Now, this is a breastplate of righteousness. This is understood to be Christ's righteousness in our lives. It's the result of our relationship with Him. And this word righteousness means a devout and a holy life. A right moral behavior which flows out of a genuine relationship with Christ. That's what we're talking about here. And the other key word I would throw into this is the fruit of a breastplate of righteousness is integrity. Integrity, a clear desire to do what is right, to do right things, no matter what the personal cost, no matter whether somebody is watching or not, it is doing right. I have to giggle about a friend of mine. He told me this. I knew I wasn't lying. The guy doesn't lie. He said he went to work in a lumber yard. You tell me if this is integrity. He went to work in a lumber yard. He was like 19, 20 years old. And a senior supervisor, he says a huge place. He says senior supervisor took him aside and said, hey, listen, you want to know what to do to work here and be effective and be viewed as a good worker? He said, you put a couple of 2x4s on your shoulder, wrap your hands around them, and walk around the yard. Never walk around without wood on your shoulders. And the reason was, he says, then when a foreman looks or a customer looks, they're going to look and go, wow, he's always working. And so he started to do that. He said customers never bothered him. Contractors never bothered him. He just walked around the until he got to another place and kind of hid for a while, then put some more wood on his shoulders and walked around. But then as a Christian, it bothered him because he felt there was a lack of integrity. He was given the appearance of being a great worker, but in reality, he was what? He was sloughing day after day, walking around with a piece of wood and getting paid for it. You know what? I think a lot of Christians today are walking around the lumberyard of the faith, carrying a piece of wood. The right Bible, the right look, the right whatever. But the truth of the matter is not really about the work. They're just about the image of getting the work or going to do the work. And they're showing up at church and clicking the box. You all know God got up this morning. I don't know if you know this or not. God wakes up every morning on Sunday and He takes out the clipboard and He makes a click to see if you're here or not. If you're here, your life will be blessed. If you're not here that much, not so much. God will put a bad mark down. It's the way a lot of people operate. So the fact of the matter is here, this righteousness is about integrity. It's clearly doing what's right no matter what and no matter who's watching. It is the answer to the question of a few years ago that they put out. Some people might still wear the bands. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say or what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, the answer is the breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ coming out in your life is the answer to what Jesus would say or what Jesus would do. And you need to notice that this article of defense was intentionally pictured to protect the vital organs of the body, especially the heart. You know what? Nothing's much different today with us. Nothing's much different of what needs to be protected in us. The vital organs of my faith, in particular my heart and my mind, need to be protected with this righteousness so Satan can't get in there and muck me up. If he mucks up my heart and mucks up my mind and takes away the righteousness that Jesus Christ has already put there, if he thwarts that in some way, do you see how it changes my path? Do you see how it alters what I do and how I do? You can see why Satan would make this a priority. The beating of Jesus Christ's heart in me is the breastplate of righteousness. Did you get that? The actual beating heart of Jesus in me is the breastplate of His righteousness. And if Satan can get in there and cause an issue, he can immobilize you and then immobilize a lot of the church body. be a great study for you. I don't know if you ever want to take it on. Why has the church lost its effectiveness and its power? Why has it lost the voice that it used to have, even just 30 years ago? What happened? You might go back to this very point that the breastplate of righteousness, the heart of Jesus in us, has been attacked and we've been hit and we've been hurt. You know, as we go through this series, I just hope that you'd be taking notes, mental notes. I also hope that as we go through it, you might do an analysis like this. We talked this morning about the truth of God's Word, but not just the truth of it and going, yeah, but the truth as it affects us as we allow it to permeate into our minds and our hearts and then affect our actions, the things we do, the things we seek to do, that plan that Jesus has given to us. I do that in the truth of His Word. And now, the righteousness and how not to fudge on that. The righteousness of Christ in me so that I might have integrity and represent Him very accurately so that I might be effective and be spiritually dressed. Read ahead this next week or two. You're going to see some other articles that are there. We're going to cover them all with the purpose being that we would be better prepared to be doing this initiative that Jesus Christ is leading us to. Let's bow in prayer. And our Father, we pray that you would boldly step into our lives and develop us in these areas. Father, those who think we're mature, especially those people, and those who admit that they don't have it all wired, yes, those people too, Father. We admit to you that we need these articles in place, and it can't just be one or two of them. It needs to be all of them that make up the whole outfit. And so, Father, as we go through your word, I pray that you continue to speak to us, that we truly might be more like Jesus Christ, fit for the battle, and actually about the business of your kingdom. And we'll thank you for the fruit that comes from it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.